Evening, Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. And I would say for our text this evening, if you're taking notes, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 26 of Acts chapter number 11. But the truth be told, we're going to go forward through the next couple of chapters of the book of Acts and pick out a few things that take place. And really, as we look at this passage of Scripture this evening and then look at a few additional portions of the book of Acts, I really want to spend a few moments tonight and consider the church in Antioch. And it's interesting, if we were to be asked, if someone were to ask you or ask me, what do you know about the church in Antioch? Certainly, if you've read the Bible, if you've been around church for any length of time, there are some things that you might be able to say about the church in Antioch. And one of the answers that might be given with regard to the church in Antioch is they were first called Christians in Antioch. And you would be correct. And maybe someone would say something to the effect of being the church that sent out the first missionaries, and you would be correct. And certainly there's some information that we know about the church of Antioch. And as I was just kind of meditating upon this church and really thinking about the church in Antioch and beginning to allow myself to just think about and to see what the Lord says in His Word about this church, I was encouraged, but I was also challenged. I believe that there is no perfect church. I do not believe that there's a perfect church. I believe that there are churches that seek to obey God and seek to follow God, churches that maybe we would say are model churches, are exemplary in their behavior and their conduct. And I would say this evening that the church at Antioch, the church in Antioch, would be such a church. I believe that as we study and look through the pages of Scripture that God gives us with regard to this church, we would say they were doing things well. They were serving the Lord, and that's commendable. That's exemplary. I find that as I would think about the church in Antioch, there really isn't a ton that we know about the church, biblically speaking. There's no letter written to the church in Antioch. There's no big dissertation that God gives us, but we are given some information that would help us to be encouraged and help us to be challenged. I think about this. If you notice in verse number 26, the last part of the verse, it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And honestly, it was that phrase of Scripture that really caught my attention and caused me to begin to meditate upon this thought that really was the start of this message for this evening. And that's this: what was it about these believers, these disciples, that made them be called Christians? What was it about this group of people? And as we begin to look at the Scriptures and I begin to make note of some things about these believers, I hope this evening that you would be encouraged like I have been. I pray that we would be challenged corporately and individually, as I have been challenged, through considering these few things about this church in Antioch. If I were to give a title for the message this evening, it would simply be that statement: the disciples were called Christians. The disciples were called Christians. Now, the word disciple refers to a pupil, a person, a learner. And we find that we would refer to the disciples, the 12 disciples, we would refer to Peter and John and those fellows as being the disciples of Christ, and rightly so. And Jesus would say, if any man are going to follow me, here's what he has to do to be a disciple of mine, and so on and so forth. And we find that the word Christian means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We find that Peter would later say in the book of 1 Peter that Jesus left us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, the reality is that as New Testament believers in 2021, we have the responsibility, shall I say, we have the privilege of being followers of Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous blessing it is to be a follower of Christ. And to determine that we're going to follow Him. We sing songs about following Jesus. And we sing about, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a song that we sing with children. And we encourage them in their Sunday school classes, in their junior churches, in their Awana meetings, to learn about following Jesus. I would say this, that we've been instructed to follow Jesus, and it is our right and our privilege to be able to serve Him and to follow Him, and what joy it is. But I would say this, Jesus never told us that it would be easy to follow Christ. He never said that it would be easy to follow Him. In fact, if you were to read the record of what I mentioned a moment ago in Mark's gospel, we'll look at what he says with regard to this truth in Mark chapter number 8. In verse number 34, the Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus never said that it would be easy to follow him. I think of Caleb and Joshua. I think of Caleb, as it says often of him in the Old Testament, that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Completely. He wholly followed the Lord his God. It wasn't easy for Joshua and Caleb to follow the Lord. It wasn't popular. Following Jesus, what a joy, what a blessing. But it's not always easy. It's not always popular. But we find something about these believers in Antioch. We find that these disciples were called Christians because they were followers of Christ. As we dig in and make some observations this evening about this church, I want you to notice, first of all, how this church was established, or maybe I should say when this church was established. Look in Acts chapter number 11, beginning in verse 19 and down through verse number 22, and we'll see the establishment of this church. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And so as we look at verse number 19 of Acts chapter number 11, the historical context, we find the connection given to us back to Acts chapter number 8. We know at the end of Acts chapter number 7, the chapter can just records for us the sermon of Stephen, and then of course the stoning of Stephen. And you come into Acts chapter number 8, and the Bible tells us that the persecution intensified in verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I want you to notice, the Bible says in verse number 4 of Acts chapter number 8, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so the connection is given to us in Acts 11 and verse number 19, that these individuals after that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, that they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now notice in verse number 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians," notice, "preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, I'm thankful for the preaching of the cross. I'm thankful for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that as we think about this city of Antioch, that prior to the events really that are recorded in these few verses of Scripture, there was no church in Antioch. There was no group of believers. You would not be able to go down and find a church in Antioch prior to the events that are recorded in this portion of Scripture that we're reading this evening. The city, though it was well populated, though they were engaged in trade because of the particular region in which they were located, I mean, really, this was a cosmopolitan center. I mean, it was a happening place. The city of Antioch was a pretty large city at this particular time. Estimates are that they would have a population of near 500,000 people. But yet, they were in darkness. They were in darkness. And then, because of something that happened in Jerusalem, nearly 300 miles away, because of the persecution that arose and because of the scattering of the believers, the gospel was going forward. God's plan was being fulfilled. And we find that the Bible says that they came and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And verse 21 of Acts 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, I want you to take great comfort in that. For remember, even as we looked at this morning, as we spoke about the importance of the Great Commission, and understand that the Great Commission is our mission, that Jesus Himself gave the promise that I will be with thee. And here the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with them. Notice, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, people were saved. The Bible doesn't even give us a number. It just says a great number believed. We don't know the size of this conversion of this church at this time. We don't know the number, but we know that the Holy Spirit of God, as He would give the Scriptures, gave for us to understand that it was a great number that believed. Once again, the evidence of the truth that we looked at this morning from Colossians chapter number 1, that the gospel does produce fruit. They went in there preaching Christ, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Oh, I hope as we begin to think about this church that was being established, I hope that it causes you to rejoice greatly when you read these verses of Scripture and consider that in this city, in this location, though they had commerce, though they had entertainment, though they had all of the things that a city would have at that particular time, they were in darkness. And the light of the gospel, through the preaching of the Word of God, enters into the city and people get saved, lives are changed. News spreads to the church in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 22, the Bible says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. What did they do? Well, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And so Barnabas goes to Antioch, and as we'll look here in just a few moments in the next few verses, we see the ministry of Barnabas there in Antioch and see how God would use this man. Of course, we know that he was a great encourager as we would be introduced to him and really understand several things about Barnabas in previous chapters of the book of Acts, and what a man that God would use. And these believers at the church at Jerusalem, when they heard about what was taking place and the salvation of many souls and all that was going forth, they sent forth Barnabas. So we know that this church was established because of the scattering of those that were facing persecution. The preaching of the Word of God goes forward. God's plan is being fulfilled. See, the reality is that perhaps for those in Acts chapter number 8 and even those that were enduring that hardness of that persecution, perhaps they would look at it as being a negative thing. A woe is me type of a syndrome. I can't believe we're dealing with these things. But you understand that God was working through that. God was fulfilling His plan to get the Word of God beyond Jerusalem. We find that in Acts 1 and verse number 8, He had given the instruction to the disciples that they should receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were not supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They were to spread forth. The enemy sought to stamp out the gospel, if you will. And as one theologian of yesteryear put it, they spread the embers all over the world. And what joy. I think that these folks in Antioch were certainly delighted that these that were scattered abroad came and preached the gospel. The church was established. I noticed not only when they were established, but I noticed how they were instructed. Notice with me in verses 23 through 26, the instruction that this church received. The Bible says who, speaking of Barnabas in verse number 22, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now, isn't that an interesting statement of Scripture? The Bible says that he had seen the grace of God. The evidence of God's grace was seen to Barnabas. It was visible. He saw how God was working, what God was doing in this place and in the lives of these individuals. The Bible says that he was glad. I mean, it's a simple statement of Scripture, but how we should understand the rejoicing that we ought to have when we hear about souls that are being saved, about the gospel that's going forth, the churches that are being established, what joy. It says that he was glad and exhorted them all. Notice how he exhorted them, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I like that word, cleave. It's a good Bible word. In fact, Joshua, if you were to read the charges of Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua, he would charge those that he was called to lead. He would charge them to cleave unto the Lord. This word cleave, it carries with it the idea to hold fast to continue with, to abide, to cling or stick to. I mean, that great verbiage. I mean, the picture in your mind that you receive when you understand how that he, Barnabas, would exhort these new believers in Christ in Antioch, this new church that's now being established, that he says that they would cleave unto the Lord. Oh, that they would continue with, hold fast, I mean, grab hold of, cling to, stick to the Lord. What a blessing. What great instruction. We find that the Bible tells us in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What a great testimony Barnabas had. He was a spiritual man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man of faith. The Bible says, and much people was added unto the Lord. You see, it's a growing church. I mean, this is the way it's supposed to be. A church is supposed to grow. A church is a living organism. When we think about a church growing and a church seeing people saved and discipled and instructed, man, that's what it's about. I'm encouraged, but I'm challenged. I mean, I'm challenged because my desire to see the waters of baptism stirred. Why? Because we have new people that are being saved, that are walking the aisle, and souls that are being saved, and lives that are being changed, homes that are being helped, and children that are seeing their parents saved and their lives changed. I mean, it's amazing, and I'm challenged by it because it's our duty, it's our job, it's our responsibility to go and to preach the gospel and to see people saved and to see people added unto the church and to see the work of God going forward. The Bible says much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas recognized the work that was taking place here in Antioch, and he recognized very quickly it was too much for him. He needed some help. And the Bible tells us in verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now Saul, of course, would become Paul in just a few chapters. In fact, his name will be changed. We know that a few chapters before, in Acts chapter number 9, that Saul is saved. He's converted, and we know that after his conversion, that there's some work there with Barnabas, and how Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, according to Acts 9, in verse number 27. And so Barnabas sees the work, he sees what's taking place, he's instructing these people, but there's so many of them, there's so much work that needs to be done. He says, I need help, and he goes and he heads to Tarsus, and the Bible says that he went to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And so now we see that Barnabas and Saul are both in Antioch, and they're both ministering in Antioch. And the Bible says that it came to pass, notice what it says, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people for a year. They were being instructed. I believe that as these believers were assembled for for the purpose of receiving this instruction. I believe that they were growing in Christ. Hold your place here and look to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll look at 2 Peter chapter number 3 as well. But I want you to understand that as a believer, as a Christian, not only is the church to be growing, but individually, as a believer, you're to be growing. We understand growth, physically speaking. We understand growth when we speak about it maybe from a career perspective and what have you. We want to have some professional development, some professional growth. But I wonder this evening how much time and effort and recognition we put into spiritual growth. How is it that we monitor and how is it that we gauge our spiritual growth? We ought to be growing in Christ. Do you have a plan to grow? Do you have a desire to grow? We find here, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I don't ever want to get stagnant. I don't want to get to a place where I feel like, well, this is far enough. I'm really not interested in going any further. No, that we would say, as Paul said when he's writing to the believers in Philippi, and I mean, I hear the heart cry of the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul desired to know Christ in a more intimate way, to grow closer in his walk with Christ. I don't want to be satisfied with how my walk with Christ is. I want it to be better. I want to grow closer to him. And I believe that these new believers in Antioch, they were growing in Christ. They were being taught. Barnabas and Saul, they were engaged in teaching the word, instructing these believers. I believe not only were they growing in Christ, but I believe they were living for Christ. They were living for Christ. You know, we have a responsibility to live for him who died for us. I'm mindful of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you've received any kind of correspondence from me over the years, I sign cards, each birthday and anniversary card that I send, each thank you note, each note of encouragement, my emails, because of Calvary, and I sign a verse, 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 15. It's in that verse of Scripture that the Apostle Paul says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Living for Jesus, the songwriter said. It's a long song. We don't sing it that often, but oh, it's a powerful song. I believe that these believers, these disciples as they're referred to here, I believe that they were living for Jesus. They were living for Christ. They were taking that instruction that they were receiving. I mean, can you put your mind there in Antioch and can you see what has transpired in this last year? You understand that in this bustling city, this cosmopolitan, 500,000 people, I mean, they had the commerce, they had the all of the things that a city at that time would have, but they were in darkness. There was no church that was preaching the gospel. And then these believers that were scattered abroad come in and they begin to preach the gospel, and souls are saved, lives are changed. They set up shop, and Paul and Barnabas, they're teaching, they're instructing. But as we understand the whole of Scripture, the Bible teaches us that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. No doubt in my mind that as Barnabas and Paul sat there day after day in giving instruction to these believers in Antioch, that they were giving them the challenge to go live your faith, to go out into the community, to be a Christian. They weren't called Christians yet. It's just about to be coined, that phrase, that terminology. But in our vernacular, the understanding that we would have, that we would go forth and that we would do as Jesus said, that we would let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, that we would shine as bright and lights, burning lights, excuse me, in this dark and wicked world. I believe they were instructed and they were encouraged, go live your faith. What a joy it is to fellowship with the believers in the house of God. But we need to enter into the mission field. Nearly every time Brother Dean closes a service in prayer, he'll say something to the effect of, as we enter into the mission field. What a great reminder. In fact, I remember as a teenager, I remember seeing in a church in which we had visited for a period of time where they had above the door leaving the teen Sunday school class, you now enter the mission field. And it was a reminder each time we left that class that we're leaving the class and we were to take whatever we had been given as far as instruction is concerned and to go out and live our faith, living for Jesus. I believe that as I would look at the passage of Scripture and I would see what was happening during this year, how that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And then the Bible says this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians, followers of Christ. As they lived their faith, as they practiced what they had been taught, as they were doers of the word, these disciples were called Christians. They're like Christ. They are followers of Christ. See, today, the word Christian is used very loosely, to be honest. It's very easy for people to say, I'm a Christian. What do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say that I'm a Christian? I mean, I understand that we sing a song, I am a Christian, we sing that with the kids and have fun and so on and so forth, but truly, we think about what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder, as some have said in the past, and I think it's a sobering thought, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? If you were brought before a jury, a court of law, and the accusation against you is that you are a Christian, would there be enough evidence to bring forth a conviction? Wow, that's a sobering thought. It's not original with me, but it's a sobering thought. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice with me, skip if you will to chapter 13. Notice what the Bible tells us about these believers. Again, it's not a lot of time that's passed from the first entrance of the gospel into their city. I mean, we know that the Bible tells us that for a year, Paul and Barnabas are teaching them, and really that's not a long time. That's a blessing for sure, but it's not years and years. It's a short period of time. In chapter 13 in verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us a little bit more about this church and what they were doing. It says, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Notice what it says in verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. I said that they were growing in Christ. I believe they were living for Christ. They were serving God. They were serving the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. And the Bible says that they fasted. We'll see this a couple of times in these verses of Scripture with regard to their fasting. It's not the main focus of the message this evening, but it is noteworthy that we'd understand the practice of fasting and the importance of fasting, and that the Bible tells us that these believers were fasting. As we look and trace the steps of this church in Antioch, we notice, first of all, when the church was established, we notice how they were instructed. Now I want you to notice their obedience. Notice their obedience. I find it exciting to see what happens here in Acts chapter number 13 as I think about the importance of obeying God, as I think about the importance of following the Lord. See, the disciples were called Christians. The disciples were called Christians. They were called followers of Christ, that they were going to be obedient, that they were going to follow. I think about Joshua and Caleb, as we mentioned in our introduction this evening there in the Old Testament, and the whole situation with the spies that went in and to spy out the land, and they came back, and there were 12 of them, and it was simply Joshua and Caleb that believed God, and they were willing to follow God. They were willing to obey God. The other 10, they say, no, we're not willing. I mean, there's giants there, and there's this problem and that problem, and there are fortified cities, and so on and so forth. And Joshua and Caleb, they're ready to rent their clothes, and they say, if God is for us. See, it was just a matter of obedience for them. It was just a matter of, we're following the Lord, and we're going to obey the Lord. We sing the song, trust and obey. Listen, our God is trustworthy. And it is always in our best interest to obey Him. Always in our best interest to obey Him. And we note their obedience. The Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. A very specific instruction. The instruction of God in verse number 2 is not only clear, simple. I mean, we see that he says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I mean, there's no room for misinterpretation. Who is it that's supposed to go? No, God made it clear. Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to notice, as we think about the instruction in verse number 2, we know the simplicity and the directness of this instruction. But I want you to think about the role of Barnabas and Saul. And I want you to think about it just for a moment from a human perspective. And I want you to take note and to rejoice in the response of these believers in Antioch. Because there are times in our lives when we lean on our own understanding. Certainly it would have been easy for them to lean on their own understanding in this particular situation. I mean, Saul and Barnabas, they're our teachers. They're the ones that have been instructing us every day for the last year. And you want to separate them? You have another work for them? But they're here. Trust in the Lord, how? With all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's a church that was ministering to the Lord. It was a growing church. It was a serving church. It was a church in which they had been instructed and so on and so forth. And now we see that they receive this specific command from the Lord with regard to Barnabas and Saul being separated for this work. In verse number 3, we note their obedience. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed. When they had fasted and prayed. What a great response. They fasted and they prayed. They understood this was the will of the Lord. It says, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I can only imagine from a human perspective the emotions that must have been experienced on this moment, on this day, in this situation. God created us as human beings to be emotional. We have emotions. And as they understood that it was the Lord that had given this instruction, They had a time of prayer and fasting, and they laid their hands on them and they sent them away so that they could do the work that God called them to do. The Bible says in verse number 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." This would be, as we often refer to it as, the first missionary journey. I want you to think about that, the first. That means it had not been done before, right? We think about this thing, oh yeah, we know they're going to leave. This is new. This is the first century. I mean, churches today, we're in 2021, we've been receiving, we have the whole canon of Scripture. We've received much instruction with regard to church. This was early on in the first century. I mean, the church moving forward, the establishment of God's organism for this era of time, and we find that God's going to say, I want you to separate these guys and I want you to send them. And this is what we call the first missionary journey. Now think about these believers in Antioch, these disciples that were called Christians. They followed Christ. They received the gospel, and they began to get instructed, to get discipled, if you will. And as they're being taught, and as they're being challenged, and as they're receiving this instruction, they're being taught that they're to live their faith, they're to live for God, they're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Paul and Barnabas are investing in them and teaching them and instructing them. And now they have the opportunity, because of their spiritual growth, that souls are being saved. I mean, I don't know all that's going on in Antioch, but it seems like a whole lot of good is going on in Antioch. And now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God says, I want to take these two men and I want to send them over here. And this church in Antioch has the opportunity, the privilege of being the first church to send forth missionaries. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting because they got involved in what God was doing. I mean, listen, no doubt there were 1,000 reasons why it didn't make sense from a human perspective. That's what we get in trouble for. We begin to sit around in our little committee meetings and have these discussions as to why this can't happen and why that can't happen and why we can't do this. But we just simply need to get the mind of the Lord and get involved with what God is doing. Because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. He is the Lord God Almighty. I was planning to preach from Genesis 17 this evening when God did reveal himself to Abraham in that fashion. El Shaddai, I am the Lord God Almighty. Listen, these believers in Antioch, they had been instructed, and they had been, I would say, properly instructed, and they're following Christ, and they're believing that God is God and he's able to do far exceeding what they could even imagine. They obey the Lord. Notice with me their reunion. We won't take the time to read the 13th and 14th chapter of the book of Acts. It's in these chapters that God details the first missionary journey. It's in that first missionary journey when they went into the churches, into the region of Galatia. We understand they went into the cities of Antioch and Pisidia. They went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. It's all outlined there for you. I would encourage you to go back and read of how the gospel was going forth and how the opportunities that Paul and Barnabas had as they went, and just all that took place, and how exciting to see what God was doing and how God was working. But we come to the end of the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and we note their reunion, or the reunion between the church in Antioch and these missionaries. Pick it up with me in Acts 14 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So thankful that they fulfilled the work that they were given. So thankful that now they're going to return to what I would call the sending church. The means and modes of communication today vary greatly from that which these individuals experienced and what they were familiar with. And now all of a sudden the missionaries are coming home and word spreads. There's going to be this time of reunion. It says in verse number 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together." I mean, I hope this evening in your sanctified imagination that you can see the excitement of these believers gathering together. No doubt in my mind during the time of this missionary journey, there were believers in Antioch that were praying. They're praying. They're praying that God would use these men in like manner as those individuals were used that first came to Antioch. It was real to them. Somebody came into their city and brought the gospel. And now they have the opportunity to be a conduit and to send these guys to another city, cities, to preach the gospel. Oh, how exciting. I think when the Bible says in verse 27, this is, if you disagree, that's fine. When it says when they were come and had gathered the church together, I think there was a high level of excitement. You ever come to a place, you come into a room and you just can feel the excitement? I mean, it's just contagious, if you will. Yeah, that's how I kind of picture this scene. I picture it that people were eager to get there. I'll come another time. I don't think that was a common response. I think they were excited to come, to hear. They were personally invested. And the Bible says, notice what it says in verse 27. After the church has gathered together, notice what it says. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He, God, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. I want you to go back and read Acts 13 and 14 so that you can understand what was rehearsed by Paul and Barnabas when the church gathered together. I think it was a joyous time. I think it was a time in which individuals from this church had the privilege of hearing how their prayers were answered, how God was working. I believe that this reunion that had extensive rehearsing of all that God had done with them, I think it led to a high level of rejoicing. I think that they were rejoicing to hear of what God was doing and how God was working. It says in verse 28, "And there they abode long time with the disciples." To me, when you read verse 28, I think it helps us to see the excitement that these believers had. And it helps us to understand that they weren't eager to get out. What do I mean by that? Man, they were rejoicing in what God was doing and what God had done. And they were excited to be part of it. And they abode there a long time with the disciples. I'm not sure that anyone was, "All right, Paul, you got to wrap it up. You only got a couple of minutes left." I don't picture that. In fact, in just a little while, Paul's going to be preaching through the night, and Eutychus is going to die because he was preaching so long. They were there for a long time. And I know that it says, "And there they abode long time with the disciples." It wasn't just a long meeting that they had. There was time in which they stayed there. In fact, if you look At the end of chapter number 15, you find that the Bible says in verse number 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so I understand that it was not just an initial meeting that was a lengthy time, but I believe that it was. They rehearsed everything that God was doing, but then they were there and they were rejoicing together and serving together and seeing God continue to use them. I ask this evening, how does a church get to a place where the church in Antioch is at the end of Acts 14? How do you get to the place where you're rejoicing with those that have been sent out from your ministry, rehearsing in all that God has done, and rejoicing as you're hearing the rehearsing of all that God has done? Will require some obedience to God. It requires some instruction, some growth, some living for Christ. And as we engage in those things, and as we say we want to be a church that is able to rejoice as we hear all that God has been doing, then we need to follow the pattern that we see here in these portions of Scripture about the church in Antioch. It is my desire that God would use us as Fellowship Baptist Church in a great and mighty way, that we would impact our community and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that souls would be saved through our ministry, that we would see the waters of baptism stirred, that we would see people added unto the church, that we would see people called from our midst to go into ministry, to serve in various capacities, because they've learned to obey God. They've learned to live for Christ. The disciples were called Christians. They were followers of Christ. If someone were to ask you, how do you identify yourself? I know I said this in a sermon not long ago, but I hope that we would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of His. A follower of Christ, a Christian. This evening, I hope that you're encouraged by looking at these passages of Scripture about the church in Antioch. But more than being encouraged, I hope also that we would be challenged. Are these things said about me personally that are said about these believers personally? Are these things said about us corporately that are said about this church corporately? Oh, that God would use us for His honor and for His glory. The time is short. We don't know how long we have. But oh, that we would make every day count for Christ. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of serving You. God, as we look at this church in Antioch and seek to be encouraged and challenged, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in each life as only He is able. Take the Word of God and minister effectively, that decisions would be made that would please Thee. We pray that You'd have Your will and way in our lives individually, in our church corporately. Pray that we'd obey You. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.